In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I want to read verses 9 and 10. I want you to hold on to this passage pretty much throughout the message. And we're going to speak this morning on the subject of Jabez. We're going to be looking at his life and his prayer and his God here this morning. And this account of Jabez is a remarkable story. And the record of one man's prayer to his God. What is interesting, this is all that we know about him. These two verses is all that we have in the Bible. Nothing else is said about this man. Notice with me as we read these verses, and we're going to look at them and reread them and consider them this morning. He said in verse 9, he says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." Verse 10, "And Jabez called on the name," and called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Tremendous story, tremendous statements that we find here with Jabez. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege, again, the opportunities to be able to assemble in thy house with thy people around thy word. And Lord, we do ask your blessings this morning again, as we have many times upon the reading of your word. We pray again, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, open our eyes. Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to this story that we find in your word that you have given to us. And we know that all things are written for our learning, our admonition, our comfort, and also our warning. Father, we ask now that you just meet with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As we come here to this text, it is interesting. Jabez's story is found in the genealogy of Judah. You see that as you look up in verse 1. But what is interesting is that if you begin reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, beginning with the word Adam, you're going to have a list of names. As a matter of fact, there's probably, I've not counted them, but from 1 Chronicles, 1 to chapter 9, there are hundreds of names. Maybe somebody won't take the project on to count them, but there's hundreds of names. And it's very easy when we come to the subject of genealogies. It's very easy for us to skip over these, and even some of them can get a little difficult to even pronounce. And be honest with me this morning, how many has actually either went through these very fast or just kind of skipped over them and got on to, okay, thank you. I'm not the only one that's done that. Okay, so I'm not the one that heard someone say it's like reading a Hebrew phone book. And another person says these endless genealogies. But you realize that even though we have a tendency to read over these fast or just glance over them, God has given these genealogies in His Word for a reason. Now, we're going to talk about Jabez here in just a moment, but let me say something about genealogies. And we notice as we come to this passage, we find two verses that are taken out, and He gives us a story, a remarkable story of a man's prayer, his devotion to his God. But when we consider genealogies in the Word of God, they give us historical accuracy of the Word of God. Genealogies also show God's covenant faithfulness from one generation to the next generation. Now that's important when you really think about it. Also, when we come to genealogies in the Bible, it gives us an accurate lineage to the true Messiah. See, there's been many Messiahs that have stood up and, you know, and claimed this office. But we have in these genealogies an accurate lineage to the true Messiah. Also, it shows us God's kingdom upon this earth. In one sense, the word Israel in the Old Testament was the people of God. They were representative of God's kingdom upon this earth. And again, I believe also you can date the age of man, you know, and you can also date the age of the earth by looking at these genealogies. So he says here in verse 9 of chapter 4, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." And I got three things I want to consider this morning. Number one is Jabez's life. Number two, Jabez is God. And number three, Jabez is prayer. Now let me make just a few statements before we read this again. And I actually had took notes down years ago and never did really preach on this, but let me just make a few statements about a book that came out a number of years ago, The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson. It's been a number of years back. How many remember when it came out? In other words, in my mind, I remember the first time I heard about this and somebody put one of these in my hand, and I'm thinking, another book, another fad, another gig, another movement, and that's exactly what it turned out to be. Now, even though you could go through that book and find some, maybe some good points and a few good things, there were a lot of bad things that was in this book. And so, it actually became a bestseller. Sold millions and millions of copies and still probably so today. When it first came out in the first 6 months or so, you could go in a number of stores, and especially Bible bookstores, I think even places like Walmart, and you could find books and coffee mugs and T-shirts and calendars and jewelry and Bible study Bibles for men and then for women and then for teens and then for little ones. In other words, a lot of Jabez junk that you could find in the stories of people making money off of God's Word. Well, it became very popular, by the way, not only among Christians, evangelical Christians, but it became very popular even among many lost people because they were looking at it as a way of maybe I can enhance my business or I can get ahead in life, those kind of things. Well, there was a formula, and in the book or in the advertisements talked about to break through to the blessed life. In other words, as if that this was some magical prayer. And it was the key to divine favor with God. And I'll say to you that this is not some magical prayer. It is the prayer of Jabez. And what we want to do, we want to learn from this prayer. But this is not a four-point prayer whereby that you ought to repeat necessarily every day. Even the Lord's Prayer, we sing it. It's okay for you to memorize it. But it is not for us to just repeat time after time after time again. There is elements of truth that's given to us in the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching us how to pray, who to pray to, how to pray, to come with reverence. He's teaching us about our petitions. He's teaching us about the physical things and the spiritual things in our life. He's teaching us about the kingdom of God, forgiveness of sins, and to keep us and guard us from evil. So the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer, but it's not just a prayer that you learn and memorize and you repeat it and go on about your business. So we know that the prayer of Jabez is not just a formula whereby that we can get favor with God. The formula that was presented in the book can raise false expectation. And maybe I'll say more about that in a moment. But there was much emphasis in that book placed upon the physical and the material. In other words, if you pray rightly, God will give you great possessions. Well, He may give one person great possessions, and he may not give another person great possessions, just depending upon what God has called them to do in life. Now notice, let's come and read through this prayer again. I hope to read through it a number of times as we come to this subject here this morning, and I'm even thinking about writing an article on this. But first of all, let's consider this morning Jabez's life. Let me say a few things about his life. We find here in verse 9 again, and I'm going to focus on verse 9 and just talking about his life. And then in verse 10, we'll talk about his God and also his prayer. In verse 9, it says, "And Jabez called." I'm sorry, let me back up. "And Jabez," I was in verse 10, verse 9, "and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." Now there's two things that I see in this passage dealing with his life. One thing is his birth. I want to say a few things about that. And another thing is his adulthood. In this one verse, we see something about his birth, and we see something about him as an adult. Now, this is all that we know about Jabez. Now, there is one other verse whereby there was a city by the name of Jabez. And that would be in chapter 2 and verse 55. And there's a city by this name. The residents of this city, many of them were scribes. And even some Jewish historians say that Jabez was a doctor of the law. In other words, he was concerned about the things of God. And some believe that he may have built this city, or this city was named after him. And you can read about that in chapter 2 and in verse 55. Little is known other than he is a descendant of Judah, again in chapter 4 and in verse 1. But I believe that even though we only have two verses that describe his life, I believe that these two verses are enough. Amen? I believe they're enough. I believe that we can glean from this. We don't understand everything about this man and his life, but I believe that we can glean enough from this to know that he was an honorable man, that he had a love for God, and he had a tremendous prayer life. There's no doubt about that. But first of all, notice with me, his birth. Notice his birth. It says here in verse 9 again, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren," so he had brothers. And he said, "And his mother called his name Jabez." Now, the word Jabez means sorrowful. In other words, that which is associated with pain, grief, or shame. He's a child of pain and sorrow. This name was given to him, by the way, by his mother. That's a great for self-image, isn't it? But this name was given to him by his mother to memorialize whatever pain that she had experienced. Given by his mother in memory of her pain that she had associated with his birth. Now, what I want to do, I want to read two verses, and one is in Genesis, and you can just listen if you want, and while I turn to these, I want to read in Genesis 3 and verse 16, and I want to read also in the book of Genesis chapter 35 and verse 17 and 18. Now, there's other passages I could give you this morning, for instance, in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 35. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told about the pain she would experience when her son would actually be put to death, would be crucified. And so there was pain in her life that would come later as she would see her son, the Savior, die for the sins of the world. There's other passages, 1 Chronicles 7 and verse 23, and in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 8 that you might could go and read. Now, here's the thing. The child that cost the mother so much pain. And obviously, the question that comes to our mind, what was this? Well, you and I know that there is a certain amount of pain in childbirth. We also know that there's some extraordinary pain with some in childbirth. Even we find one or two in the Bible even unto death. And I want to read these verses, then I'm going to give you some comments on this. The Bible says here in Genesis 3 and verse 16, this is after that sin entered into the world. It said in verse 16, said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there is a certain amount of sorrow or pain that is associated with childbearing. And we know that in the Scriptures also tell us that that is forgotten once the child is born for the joy of this child entering into the world. But then we find that some extraordinary pain a few times. And one is in Genesis chapter 35 in verse 17 and verse 18. And this is the story of Rachel. The Bible says in verse 17, it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And, of course, verse 19 says, and Rachel died. Now, we don't find many stories like that in Scripture, but there's a few. And here we find extraordinary pain, even unto death. Now, in our verse, in verse 9 again, it says, in the middle of that verse, the latter part of that verse, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. The text informs us that his name came from his mother's pain. Now, this is probably more than just the physical pain of having a baby. There could have been, yes, a difficult birth, but there could also have been more complications and problems and difficulties in this family. We find that pain, sorrow hung over the mother and the child for whatever reason. Now, I don't know what all was going on here, but there are those who have speculated and tried to reason this. There's some say that maybe, again, there was the extraordinary pain and actually given birth to this child. Others have said that maybe he was born with a birth defect. Others have said maybe the father was sick or the father was deceased. Others have suggested that there could have been financial hardship or a loss of an inheritance. By the way, he does pray that his coast would be enlarged. And some have even suggested, and I'm not saying that any of these are true, but it does indicate it goes beyond just the birth pains. And others have suggested that maybe she could have been even raped or some immorality on her part or whatever the case may be. And again, that is all just speculation by individuals who have read these Scriptures and thought upon them. But notice with me that he says in this passage, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. For whatever this was, we find that the text informs us that his name came from his mother's pain and some association with his birth. Now, let's talk about his adulthood. We find, notice with me, in verse 9. In verse 9, it says here, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. This has to do with him as an adult. It says that he was more honorable than his brethren. And we know that God honors them that will honor God. You can write down 1 Samuel 2, verse 29 and verse 30, and also 1 Samuel 9 and in verse 6. God honors them that honors Him. And so when I come to this passage and I consider it, the word honor has the ideal of that which is heavy or weighty or of greater significance, that which is towering above or greatness and favored and so forth. We see in Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. I believe that as we look at these two verses, you say, well, we don't have a lot here on the fact that he was more honorable. We don't. We don't have much more than we had in dealing with the sorrow that's associated with his birth. And still yet, I believe that God counted him honorable or more honorable than his brethren because of his sanctified life. I do believe, I'm talking about first of all Jabez's life, I do believe that we see a sanctified life as we look in verse 9 and in verse 10. And I believe also that God counted him more honorable in this passage because of his sacred prayer. He was devoted to his God, and because of his life and because of his prayer. Now I want you to notice the second thing in verse 10. We find here in verse 10, and Jabez called, notice, on the God of Israel. He called on the God of Israel. We find that he was interested in the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which had redeemed Israel, delivered Israel out of Egypt, the Creator, the Holy One, the true and living God. He was conscious of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As a matter of fact, Jabez was a part of the covenant nation of Israel. He was a part of the people of God. And we know that because of the lineage here, the genealogies that's given to us. In verse 1, he says, the sons of Judah. Now, I want you to notice with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And notice here, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And when I think about this, it says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. The word oh speaks of urgency. Notice, here's something he had to have. And it's just simply the word he called. He called. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis 12 and verse 8, when Abraham was in the land, coming into the land that was promised to him and to his seed, he built an altar, and the Bible says he called upon the name of the Lord. And Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, Romans 10 and verse 9, many passages speak of calling upon the name of the Lord. He cried out in faith and in hope to his God. He prayed to the right God. He sought the right God. He brought his petitions before the Creator of heaven and earth, the covenant-keeping God. He prayed with urgency. Notice with me now as we come to 1 Chronicles. And I'm going to be reading just a few verses from this chapter to illustrate what I'm saying. Notice with me as we begin to read in verse 8, and I want you to pay attention, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, to the inheritance. Now in verse 8, it says, give thanks. And by the way, this is David's psalm of thanksgiving. It says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of His whole, of His wondrous works, rather. Glory ye in the holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Notice the words that are given here of God's people and God's covenant and God's love for them. He said in verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham and of His oath with Isaac, and hath confirmed of the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When ye were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, He reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not mine anointed, that was the nation of Israel, and do my prophets no harm. So we see here as David brings this psalm of thanksgiving. And then as you go into chapter 17, he speaks of the covenant. We see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant-keeping God, the one that had kept covenants from one generation to the next generation to the next. This is the God that Jabez prays to. Now notice back as we come to verse 10. In verse 10. You see, God made a covenant with Noah, made a covenant with Moses. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Abraham. Then as we come into the New Testament, we find the new covenant that was promised in the old. And God has made a covenant with you and I. This is the God that Jabez cried out to. Now, notice as we come back to verse 10 again, he said, And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, and God granted him that which he requested. So here we actually see Jabez's prayer. This is our third point, and I got four sub-points underneath that. So we now actually come to his prayer. We see his life. His life, he describes his birth, and then he describes his adulthood, that he was more honorable than his brethren. We see that he prayed to the true and the living God. And now we see his actual prayer. There are four requests in this prayer. He's asking God to bless him, to enlarge him, to help him, and to keep him. And I want us to notice just a few things about this. And I believe that as you read through this, I believe that as the Lord's Prayer, His petitions are for the physical and the spiritual. By the way, in the Lord's Prayer, we have our daily bread. Our petition for daily bread is placed side by side with our petition for forgiveness of sins. So in this one prayer, we have the eternal things and the temporal things. We have the spiritual things and the physical things. And I believe that we see this also with Jabez's prayer. He prays for blessing. He does pray for prosperity. He prays for strength. He prays for safety. He prays for purity in this prayer. And by the way, we are usually known for what we do most or what we do the best. What are we known for? Jabez was known for his prayer. There's two verses in the Bible, only two verses about this man, and we find that basically he is known for his praying. Amen? He's known for his praying. Everybody's known for something. And we're either known for what we do the most or what we do the best, or a combination of that, and we must ask ourselves, what are we known for? Now let's consider this prayer, and let's just, again, I'm not going to exhaust this or anything. I just want to take each one of these points and give you a few thoughts on them. First of all, I want you to notice that he says in verse 10, he said, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." The word indeed has the idea of truly. In other words, he prayed with certainty. And he's praying to God, and he said that thou wouldest bless me. That's a good prayer. We find that as we come through the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, I'll just point out a few of these and give you the verses on them. In Genesis, 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, we find in these verses that as God calls out Abraham, and he tells him, said, I'm going to make a great nation of thee. He said, I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the earth, the families rather, the earth be blessed. He says in verse 5 of this same chapter, he said, and Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. We find the blessings upon Abraham. We find the promises that were given to him. We find them going into the land of Canaan. Again, in verses 7 and 8, we find that as they went into the land, God said again to Abraham, said, I'm going to give you, I'm going to give thy seed this land. And then Abraham built an altar and called upon God. We find in chapter 15, if you're taking notes, in verses 1 through about verse 8, again we find promises being made to Abraham. God told Abraham, he said, because of his faith and his belief, he said that he was going to bless him. He said that his children would be as the stars of heaven. He said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you the land. In verse 18 of chapter 15, he said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. He mentions the people that were in that land. Again in chapter 17, we read in chapter 17, the entire chapter again is talking about the covenant. What is Jabez praying for? He's praying for spiritual blessings. He's praying for divine peace and grace. He's praying for the covenant promises that was given to his nation and his people that God had made with them. In Genesis 17, God had said in this passage, he said, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed. That included Jabez. He also said in verse 8 of Genesis 17, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He said in verse 10, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Again in verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, and an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And I could just keep going. I could go to Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. I could go to Genesis 26, 24 and 25 with Isaac. With Genesis 28, 15 with Jacob. And Exodus 6 and verse 7. With Israel as a nation. So these promises and these covenants was made with Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then all of the children of Israel. And Jabez understands this. He understands this. So he is praying, he's saying, Lord, bless me. Just bless me. Bless me indeed. He's praying with certainty. Now, We want to be blessed physically, but we desire spiritual blessings, do we not? I mean, we enjoy good health and food to eat and shelter over our heads. But the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, he says that we have been blessed in verse 3 with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he begins to list them. He said, you've been chosen, you've been predestinated, you've been adopted. He says, You've been accepted and you've been redeemed and you've been forgiven. I probably missed some things there. But anyway, these are some of the spiritual blessings. Then the Apostle Paul begins praying in verse 15 of Ephesians 1. He begins praying. And he prays through verse 23 that he says, I cease not to give thanks and to pray for you, that their eyes would be opened, that they would understand the truths of God. And I believe that Jabez is also praying this away. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, we have these words. He said, Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So Jabez is praying. He said, Lord, bless me. He's wanting spiritual blessings, divine grace and peace. He's wanting the covenant promises that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now notice with me the second request. And again, you can take this and you can probably think of other verses and other passages that you could read that you could add to this. But notice the second request that he makes unto the Lord. And he says here, he says, and enlarge, notice my coast. Enlarge my coast. Very interesting statement here. And by the way, if I'm not mistaken, and it's been many years since I scanned through the book, I don't even have the book anymore, but the book that was written a number of years ago, The Prayer of Jabez, there's great emphasis placed upon this part of the prayer in order to get great possessions from God. Now, what is the context here? Well, he is praying. This is a plea for territory. This is a plea for his territory to be enlarged for the glory of God, to increase his boundaries, to spread out, to secure his borders. Yes, he's even praying for material enlargement, more territory here. But what is the context? Think about the context. Jabez lived soon after Israel had taken possession of the land of Canaan. God promised His covenant people the land, and they were to go in and possess it. They're representing God's kingdom on earth. They were to possess it, and they were to run the enemy out of it. Even scholars say this, they believe, and I'm quoting, that Jabez lived in southern Israel after the conquest of Canaan, sometimes during the time of the judges. So if that is true, in the context of our prayer, you can understand why he would pray, Lord, not only bless me, but enlarge my coast. In other words, increase the borders, the territory, secure the borders. I want you to listen to a couple other verses here. Exodus chapter 34. Listen to this passage. In Exodus 34, verse 24, we have these words, and he said this. He said, For I will cast out the nations before thee. Now think about this. This is coming into the land. This is God's covenant with Israel, that they would get the land. And he says here, For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. So God is saying, I'm going to cast out the nations, and I'm going to enlarge your borders. Well, Israel was, if they were obedient, they were to go into the land. I mean, they had to physically go into the land, and they had to secure the borders, and they had to push out or destroy the Canaanites, the enemies that were in the land. Listen to another passage in Deuteronomy. Chapter 19 and verse 8. Listen to this passage in Deuteronomy 19 and in verse 8. And it says this. It says, if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers. So again, when I read this passage, there's nothing wrong with praying for a little territory. I'm not saying that's wrong. But there was more here than meets the eye. God had promised Israel the land. And he promised to cast out the enemy and enlarge their borders. And they were to take this all by obedience. They were to drive out the Canaanites. They were to take the land. Why? For the glory of God. Because they represented God's kingdom upon this earth. So Jabez, if it is true, he lived in the southern Israel after the conquest of Canaan. And sometimes during the time, I guess, around the time of the judges, if this is all true, then it is obvious that Jabez was aware of the fact that Canaanites were still in the land, which were the enemies of God. And so he is praying in this passage that they would be destroyed, that they would be removed, and that the borders would be enlarged. In other words, they would remove the enemies and that would expand or enlarge the territory. So his mind, I believe, is upon God and His kingdom and His nation and His covenant that He made with them. So the kingdom of God is to be enlarged in the land of Israel. This is God's territory. I believe that that is the way that He's praying. Now I want you to think about that. You and I are told in Ephesians 4:27 not to give place to the devil. You know what that means? We're not to give him any territory in our hearts and in our lives. In Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 20, we're to put on the whole armor of God and to stand our ground. Why? Because we have enemies. We have enemies. And verse 18 of Ephesians 6, we're to pray for success as we battle our enemy and we wear the armor of God. And so what am I saying? To have a larger... Jabez is praying as you and I ought to pray. He's praying to have a larger influence. He's praying to have more responsibility. Most of us are trying to get out of responsibility. He's praying to have more of an opportunity in his life. He's praying to have a greater outreach and a greater envision. He's praying that the kingdom of God will be established in his life, in his family, and in his nation. That's what he's praying for. And so I think his prayer is very well in line with the fact of them entering into the land of Canaan. This is where God is going to establish His city, Jerusalem, where God is going to establish His temple. This is going to be the headquarters for the Lord upon this earth. The Lord is going to shine forth from this place. Now notice again, let's look at the next part of this prayer. He said in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest indeed bless me rather indeed. Notice, and enlarge my coast. That is for the glory of God. I don't believe there were selfish motives. I don't believe that he just wanted territory so he could have territory. I believe he wanted territory for the glory of God. And then he says, and that thy hand might be with me. Now, I preached last Sunday a message titled, The Hand of the Lord. How many was here and how many remember? The Hand of the Lord. He's asking here in this passage for divine guidance. Think about that. Divine guidance. He's asking for power and direction. And also, this shows dependence upon the Lord God. He's saying that I don't want to lean on the arm of the flesh. He's saying that I need God's help. There's warfare against sin and against the enemy. And he's saying here in this passage that he wants God's help. Now, without turning to the verses, let me give you a couple of verses that I gave you last week. In Psalms 145, verses 10 through 16, we looked at the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord satisfies you and I. Psalms 89:13, and also in Psalms 18, verse 35. Also gave you a passage in 1 Peter, and I will read that to you again, verse 6 and 7. Very interesting passage, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. And he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth you. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's what Jabez is doing. Jabez is admitting the fact that he cannot do anything. He cannot accomplish the will of God unless God's hand is upon him. God's hand shows you and I His favor, His power, His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. I want you to think about that prayer. He said in this passage that thou wouldest... I'm sorry, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. He said, and that thine hand might be with me. You take a little child, and first time they ever get on a tricycle, and the father or the mother takes their hands and put over the little child's hands and guides them and helps them to keep a balance. Or maybe a bicycle as they get a little older. Or maybe even driving, holding onto a steering wheel, putting your hands over, that young child's hand or that young boy or whatever, and helping them steer the automobile. The thought is there. And so Jabez is saying, I want you to bless me. I want you to enlarge me. I want you to help me. I want thy hand to be with me. And that's the way we ought to pray, is that God's hand would be with us. And notice last of all, he says in this passage, he said, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And then, of course, God granted him that which he requested. Now, he says, keep me from evil. The word evil here could include the evil one, the devil. It could include sin or any enemy that we might have that is against us. He's asking for divine protection here in this passage. He's asking that that hedge be placed around him. He's asking for victory in his life. He's saying, don't let me think evil. Don't let me do evil. Don't let me yield to the temptations that will come against me. We will have temptations in this life, but God can spare us from yielding to those temptations. Notice with me. Now, let me read verse 10 one more time, and we're going to turn away. He said in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me, notice, from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. In here, the evil, again, could be the evil one, the devil, the enemy, could be sin that might come along and tempt us. And the word grieve, he's even praying here that that he would not have to experience the grief of sin and sorrow from disobedience. And by the way, we go back to his birth. He knew what grief and sorrow and pain was. Something connected with his birth. We're not exactly sure, but he understood what that was. So he's praying here, Lord, that you would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That's a good prayer, is it not? That we would not be grieved by sin or sorrow or disobedience or disappointments that would come in our life. Notice with me in Psalms 121. Started to sing this psalm, but I think we sang it last week. I guess it wouldn't have been wrong to sing it again. But I want you to notice, and when I went this morning and looked back at this psalm again, getting ready for this message, verse 7 is the verse I'm after about preserving us from evil. But I want to read from verse 1, and I want you to notice what he says. There's several thoughts in this verse of God helping us and keeping us. He said in verse 1, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall, here's the passage I was thinking of. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this day forth and even forevermore. The Lord shall preserve thee from evil. Turn with me, please, to the New Testament and notice with me, first of all, in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer I made mention of a moment ago. Notice in Matthew, reading in chapter 6. Again, he's praying for divine protection. For divine protection, that is, the hedge of protection would be around him. He's saying, keep me from evil. Keep me from disobedience. Keep me from sin. You know what the real evil can be in our lives is when God allows us to go our own way. When God just lets us do what we want and allows us to go on our own way for a while, there's where some real evil can be at. Be left to yourselves. Be left to ourselves. He says here in Matthew 6, and I'm not going to read the entire prayer, but notice as we come to verse 13 in the closing this prayer, he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice that. The devil, the enemy, sin, whatever. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You see, we find as we come here to this passage, when we talk about keep me from evil. In other words, preserve us through any temptation or any trials that we may go through. Protect us from the forces of evil and the evil one. This is a plea for providential help as when we are tempted with sin, that we would not fall and give in to that sin. Notice with me in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17. One verse in this chapter, then I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 4. In John chapter 17, reading from verse 15. Notice this. This is the Lord's prayer for His disciples in the upper room the night before He would go to the cross. And He said this. He said, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. You see in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's leaving them in the world as He's left you and I in the world. But He's saying in this passage, we're not of the world. And He's asking the Father, keep them from evil. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice carefully as we come to this passage. This is the Apostle Paul, his last letter, knowing that he would be martyred, knowing that he would suffer and die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as we come to this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me read verses 6 through 8 to begin with, then we'll drop down to verse about 16. He said in verse 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now notice, as we come down to verse 16 through 18, and notice the words of the apostle. The apostle Paul is speaking of his preservation. that he would be preserved unto the heavenly kingdom. And as we read these verses, the apostle was praying that he would not fail, that he would not compromise, that he would not lose his reward. He said in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Verse 18. "And the Lord delivered me from every evil work." Now, He didn't deliver him from temptation. He didn't deliver him from opposition. But He said, "The Lord delivered me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Apostle Paul is speaking again of God keeping him from every evil work, keeping him from stumbling and falling and giving in to the temptations of sin. Well, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll close in this passage. You know, I think about the 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10, the last few words of verse 10. "And God granted him that which he requested." A grant is something as a gift that is given, and God granted this. And you know why that God granted this prayer request? It's because he prayed according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He prayed according to God's... God will answer every prayer that we offer up to Him if it's prayed according to God's will. Now notice, as we come here to a close, and I want to close in a very familiar passage this morning. And let me get there. All right. Now notice with me, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, read through verse 16, and we'll close in this passage. Again, God moves through prayer. What can we learn from Jabez? Well, not how that we can get rich, or just to seek earthly and physical and material possessions, but we see a man whose life, when he was born, he was birthed in pain and sorrow. That's what his name means. But as he grew up, became an adult, we find that he became more honorable than even his brethren. By God's grace and God's mercy, he was a great warrior for the God of Israel. And then we find his God. He trusted in the one and true God, the covenant God. He clung to the covenants of God. We find Abraham doing that. Abraham walking all of his life, never turned loose of the covenants of God. Neither did Moses, neither did David. Neither did others back there in the Old Testament. Isaac, Jacob. We find Jacob leaving his homeland, going away for, ended up 20 years, and he's still clinging and hanging on to the covenants of God. David, the sure mercies of David. David hung on to the covenants of God. And then we see his prayer. I don't think his prayer at all is selfish in any way. I think his prayer is centered around the glory of God. I think his prayer is centered around the God of heaven and the covenants that God made with them. We find here in verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched, the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Do you understand this morning that Jabez was a praying man and that God was touched with his infirmities? That God was sensitive to whatever pain and sufferings and sorrow and grief that he experienced while young, that God was very sensitive to that, as Christ is to you and I? Jabez was a praying man. And the Bible said in verse 16, let us. Notice verse 14, seeing then that we. Verse 15, well, the latter part of verse 14, let us hold fast. Verse 15, for we. Then in verse 16, let us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, why was Jabez more honorable than his brethren? I believe probably because of his sanctified life and his sacred prayers. He was a praying man. He trusted in the God of heaven, the covenant God. Shall we come and close in prayer before we sing this morning? Father, thank You this morning for loving us. Lord, thank You for Your Word and thank You for the encouragement and comfort that we can draw from the passages that we've just read. Lord, thank You for the example that You've given us in the Old Testament. Just two verses, just a few words. Lord, we thank You this morning for that example. Lord, that is encouraging to us to realize Your grace and mercy upon this man. That this man trusted You even in his infirmities and his sorrow. That he trusted You. And Lord, You lifted him up. You blessed him. And Lord, as he prayed, You granted his request. And God, we pray this morning that we can learn something from Jabez. His life, his God, his prayers. Lord, we pray that these would resonate in our hearts and minds. Lord, that we would meditate upon them this week. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.